Turn your Bibles to the sixth chapter of Genesis, and I'm going to read there, and then I'm going to read one verse in Hebrews. But let's start in Genesis chapter 6, and by way of introduction, and I think this is important for us to understand as we look at the life of Noah, the man of faith. And it says, in Genesis 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of men saw the daughters, for the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And then I'd like to read for you out of Hebrews chapter 11 as well, the verse 7, which says, By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Father, we are indeed thankful today for your word. We're thankful for men like Noah, who in a day in which everybody was doing evil, he had the courage and the faith to trust you and to do what was right. He was a righteous man. And Lord, we're thankful for his testimony of faith. And I pray that as we look at his life, it might be an incentive and a challenge to us as well to live the life of faith as well. Lord, we're thankful today for all the ways that you're working in our hearts. I pray today for the needs of every person here. I pray for each person that's here, not only in presence, but also through live stream. God, you would minister to the hearts of each person through the word of God. Lord, if there's someone today in the sound of my voice who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, that they might realize that you died on the cross for them. You shed your blood so they could be saved. And help them today in an act of faith and a decision of the will to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And then for us as believers, that God, you would encourage and challenge us as well, that we might be living the faith life every day. We might be trusting you for our needs, whatever they might be, and that we might see your will and purpose being demonstrated and worked out in our lives on a daily basis. Thank you, God, for your mercies today, and thank you for this opportunity that we have to freely assemble, to worship you today, and I pray your blessing upon our time. And ask it in Christ's name, amen. You know, the flood takes on important significance in the light of the history of the world. In fact, it is the single most important geological event since the creation itself. And certainly it revealed the happenings in the first 2,000 years of human history. As we look at the time of the flood, being about 1,800 years into human history, we can see that God was working, and yet we can see that the response of mankind was a negative one. And so we see that in many ways, this flood becomes a type and picture of the end time judgment. In fact, Peter alludes to that at 2 Peter chapter 3, alludes to that very final judgment and makes that a very allusion. Now, it's interesting to note here in Hebrews chapter 11, we have here the listing of several people of faith. We won't look at all of them, just Noah today. But notice there in verse 4, he talks about Abel. And as we think of Abel, we see then Enoch in verse 5 and 6, and then Noah in verse 7. Now, there were three men in the pre-flood era who is said they walked with God. It tells us that Adam walked with God in the cool of the garden, if you remember, as a result of creation before the fall. And then secondly, Enoch. And we see Enoch here in chapter 5 and verse 22 of the book of Genesis. It tells us there that Enoch walked with God. And so God took him. Just took him to heaven. I like to say it was closer to go to heaven than to go back home. And so God took him, and he's with the Lord. And then the third man who said it walked with God was Noah. And it said that Noah walked with God. And certainly that's a significant statement about them. Now, as we come to Hebrews 11, it's interesting here that we also have three men here, which I think reveal to us a picture of the end-time believers, at least in my mind. Maybe this is not a biblical type or anything, but it certainly gives us, I believe, a picture of what God is going to do in the future. I think Abel represents those who live by faith, exemplify the Lord in their life, and who end up dying for the truth. In other words, they live their lives and die. And of course, those who've gone before us already would be pictured by that. And those of us who will yet die before the Lord comes would be like Abel. And then, of course, we have Enoch, who was translated. He was taken to heaven while others were still living. He was resurrected in his resurrection body. And I believe he pictures those believers who will be taken to be with the Lord in what we call the rapture at the end of this age. And then Noah. Noah went through the flood, through the ark of safety. And he pictures in some ways, I believe, those of Israel and Gentiles who will be converted and who will be kept through the tribulation and will be resurrected at the end times. Now, each of these men exemplified the principle and living by faith. And I think that's the key here. Each in a little different way, their circumstances were each different, but they all pleased God with their faith. Notice verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we think about this matter of faith and pleasing God with our faith. You know, the Bible challenges us to live by faith. In fact, the New Testament three times quotes that verse from the book of Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith. And as we think about that challenge, certainly that becomes a challenge for us as well. And you know, as we look at the difficulties of Noah's day, it tells us that all the thoughts of the men's heart were only evil continually. I don't know about you, but I think our day's a lot like that. And I think increasingly what we're seeing is the loss of the core of faith in God and his word in our culture. And I believe today we're seeing that failure as it moves out through the people of our world today. And so we see the wickedness and rejection of God. And certainly we can learn some important lessons here, I believe, from the life of Noah as we look at him and his faith. And so let's look at this verse here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And note here this important man and his walk of faith as this man who was committed to walking with God. And maybe that's what we need today, as men and women who as an act of faith are willing to walk with God today. Certainly, that would be a challenge for each one of us. Notice what it says about Noah here. It said, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Notice what it says here. He was warned by God of things unseen. Of course, that's where faith comes in. And it says he was moved with fear. Notice his motivation, and I think that's important, being moved with fear. His actions revealed that he was a man who feared God, and it caused him to do what God said, to be an obedient person to God's will. Now, you have to understand, we know what he did, and to think about the fact, number one, he had never seen it rain before. God used the mist from the ground, kind of like dew we have today, to water the ground, going clear back to the creation period. I don't believe there had been rain up to this point. There certainly had never been a flood, nor its any of their effects. And yet God said to Noah, I want you to build me an ark. Now, we're not talking about a little sailboat here. We're talking about a huge vessel, 450 feet in length, 75 feet in width, and 45 feet tall. Now, if you want to know how big that is, go down to the Creation Museum down in Kentucky, and they actually have built a scale model of it down there, and you can kind of get an idea of the size of this particular vessel. But understand, as far as we know, he built that vessel on dry ground. No water is present there directly to the ark at that time. And then God had told Noah that there was going to be a flood, but again, there had been no rain. So where was the flood going to come from? And he promised Noah that he was going to save him and his family, and of course the animals of the earth were going to be preserved as well. So let's notice here his motivation. It says he was moved with fear. Now, fear. Now, we're talking here not about being scared of something. We're not talking about the kind of fear that you get when somebody startles you. We're talking about a sense of reverence and awe for who God is. You can imagine this morning as we think about it, if we were in God's presence, we would be fearful. In fact, isn't that the command that's most commonly repeated in the Bible? Fear not. And yet, our response in the presence of a holy God is to experience the fear of who God is. And I think, again, we've lost that in our culture, our world today. People laugh at the idea that there is a God out there who's going to judge sin and so forth. And as a result, there's no fear of God. So the fear before the flood. Now, Genesis reveals that Noah was a true believer. It says he was perfect and upright or righteous. And it says that he found grace in the sight of the Lord. So he was a recipient of God's salvation and provision. So when others were sinning, remember what it said there. It said all the thoughts of all men was only evil continually. And it was in that environment that Noah demonstrated a fear of God. And it was in that environment that Noah chose to do what was right and obey God. So we can see that fear before the flood as God is preparing him for what's going to happen. And then as he began to prepare for the flood, we know that he tells us, God does, that there's going to be 120 years. And so during that period of time, during that 120 years, God is preparing Noah, and he's preparing the entire world for judgment. And again, how does Noah demonstrate his fear of God during that time? Well, he builds that boat, that great ark, 450 feet by 75 feet. And we think about the size of that. He and his sons, no doubt, helping him. And we can only imagine the response. We can only imagine because the Bible doesn't tell us how people responded. But we can assume, okay? Just try building a boat in your backyard and see what happens. And particularly something as big as this, particularly when there's been no rain or flood ever. And so you can kind of get the idea here of the potential ridicule and opposition that Noah may have faced, experienced, and yet in spite of all of that, he fears God. He fears disobeying God. He fears God's judgment, and he responds in faith. And then we see during the flood itself, you see that after Noah has completed the ark, what does he do? He takes his family, and they get into the ark. And, of course, God brings the animals, of course, as he does there. And actually, 7 days pass, and nothing happened. And again, put yourself in Noah's shoes. Maybe this was a foolhardy mission here. Maybe this wasn't really, truly going to happen. I don't know if he thought those thoughts, but certainly as we think about for 7 days, nothing has happened. Noah and his family are inside the ark. The animals are inside the ark, and nothing is happening. And yet, at that point, God brought the flood, did he not? And certainly to Noah and his family, even, the flood or the rain that came and then ultimately the flooding was probably to them a fearful thing as well. Now, they were trusting God for his protection, the ark of safety, but at the same time, again, it was just as unknown to them as it was to everyone. And so it may well be that Noah and his family experienced real fear at that particular point. But his fear of God caused him to take specific steps of action and obedience to God. And that's the key. It's not just cowering here in fear. It's not just being afraid to do anything. But instead, we see rather that Noah here is willing to trust God in his fear and understanding that God is going to do this and bring this about. And despite the lack of outward evidence, if you please, of rain, the flooding, and all that was going to come, Noah acted in a fear of God. It was his motivation. It caused him to do what he was going to do. You know, fear is an interesting thing, isn't it? You know, I think of my own life. My wife and I got married 49 years ago. We were just newlyweds. Within a few days of our wedding, we moved to St. Paul, Minnesota to take on a position of being an assistant pastor in a church there. And the pastor of that church had been my youth pastor in my home church. So I knew him and his wife, and we had, you know, obviously knew them well. However, my wife didn't really know them that well. And so we've just moved into the parsonage right across the parking lot from the church there. And we're just getting adjusted to married life and also St. Paul, Minnesota and Faith Baptist Church. And so we're there, and we decided to have the Carlsons, the pastor and his wife, Jerry and Connie Carlson, over for supper. And it was going to be just a special meal. Now, my wife, at that point, isn't really a very good cook. Now, let me just say in her defense here, she has become a tremendous cook, okay? I mean, she's just great at the kitchen. She does just does everything great. But at that point, she's not much of a cook. It's the kind of thing when she's at home as a young girl, her mother says, "I'll cook, you go play the piano." And so she didn't really have a lot of experience cooking. So she's cooking this meal for the Carlsons. And one of the things, if I remember, is some kind of roast or something like that. And she's making gravy. Now, she doesn't know how to make gravy, but luckily I knew how, so I told her how to do that. And so she's making gravy in a Pyrex 9x9 pan on an electric stove. She doesn't know that there's a wire thing you're supposed to have underneath that. And she's making gravy, and all of a sudden, glass and gravy explodes all over the kitchen. And, of course, the Carlsons thought that was pretty exciting. In fact, Connie wrote in the guest book, "Exciting meal." And, to this day, we're having lunch with them tomorrow. They're visiting in the area, and we're looking forward to being with the Carlsons, our dear friends. But, you know, the thing is, as a new bride, there was a certain degree of fear there. She wanted to impress her new husband, of course. She also wanted to impress his boss, if you want to call him that, as Pastor Carlson. And, of course, Connie, a fellow wife also. So, you know, there's a certain fear that goes along with that when you haven't done it before. And yet we can see that's exactly the way it is with God. You know, we think about our fear of God today. We think about how awesome he is, how powerful he is, how all-knowing he is. And yet for us to trust him and to obey his wishes is an important step of obedience. You know, we need to see here the truth that the renewal of the fear of the Lord, much of life was unknown to Noah, for certainly he knew nothing about rain or flooding, and yet he allowed the fear of God to be his motivation to do the will of God and to obey God. And certainly we can think of that challenge as well in our lives as we commit ourselves to the fear of God, because God is an awesome God. And there is coming a day of judgment, a day in which we're going to stand before God, and as believers, we're going to be judged with rewards or lack of rewards. Our sin is already taken care of at the cross. Praise God for that. But we will be at that point put in a position of reward and blessing for our life and ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can see his motivation here. It said he was moved with fear. Now, what did that cause? Well, it goes on to say he prepared an ark. He built the ark. Now, faced with the revelation from God of this coming judgment, he took action. He did what God wanted him to. He began a process of preparation for his own safety and for his family. And that's an important point. Obedience certainly becomes a factor here. His actions took the form of obedience to God's specific plan for the ark. Now, God told him what to build, how big, what materials to use, and told him everything. All he had to do was simply prepare that ark that God had told him to do. Now, we don't know what his heart was at that point. We don't know if Noah had any questions. I think he's human. We know he's human. I think he probably did have some questions in his heart. Those aren't given to us in Scripture, so we only have to imagine. Maybe someday we get to heaven, we can ask him, okay? But as we understand here, certainly his response was full obedience. Even if he did have questions in his heart, he obeyed God at every stage of the preparation process. And then we see him, his actions continuing here, providing the only hope of deliverance of the coming flood for he and his family. He realizes, as God is revealing this to him, that this is the only hope for his future and for his family's future as well. So as a father and a husband, he realizes responsibility for the physical and spiritual needs of his family. What an important challenge. And we think about that here. You know, the right results don't happen by good luck. They happen by right planning and action. Notice what the word says here. It said he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And that becomes an important statement here. We realize that he did what was necessary for his family in obedience to God. And that's an important challenge for us, you spiritual leaders, you dads, and even moms here today, and if you're grandparents as well, we think about the opportunity that we have to impact those who are coming along behind us and the important challenge that we have to do that. And so we see Noah here, for the sake of the saving of his own house, obeys God, and he does his will. And that's such an important truth here. We can see that God had a specific course of action for Noah, and he wanted him to follow, and Noah followed it. It required preparation and work, but ultimately it resulted in God's blessing and his provision. And so, you know, as we think about that, it's important for us to consider here this preparatory act of preparing an ark and saving his household. Now, I realize if you're a parent today, you can't save your children, spiritually speaking. You can certainly save them physically, But you can't save them spiritually. Only they can make that decision in their heart of obeying the word of God and doing his will. But you can prepare them for that. Train up a child, Proverbs says, in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We have a great responsibility and a great opportunity to teach, lead, and challenge our family and our children and our family members for God. And so that's what Noah did. And his actions became an important part of God's will and plan for his building the ark. Notice thirdly, it says that he condemned the world. By which he condemned the world. This action that he took, this action of preparing the ark, was a condemnation of the world. And interesting, you know, I suppose if society today were evaluating Noah, they would blame him for the hysteria and resulting calamity of the flood. They say it's all Noah's fault. That'd be how it would come out today in the media, of course. We understand that in its crooked and wrong thinking, wrong value system. But certainly we can see here that Noah stood against the whole world. In reality, that's what he did. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar in Romans chapter 3. You know, it's just incredible how we have a tendency to blame God, or indirectly, they would have blamed Noah here in lieu of blaming God for this calamity, this destruction and so forth. But the reality is, the problem is sin, and ultimately the problem is in our own hearts. The problem is our own sinfulness. And we think about that fact here today as we look at Noah. He condemned the world by entering into the ark. When Noah and his family got into that ark and God closed the door, he allowed God to shut them in, and the remainder of the world was condemned to a physical death through drowning. That was it. It was all over for everybody else. Once they went into that ark and God closed the door, they were condemning the rest of the world to physical loss of life. And again, that's a kind of a harsh truth in some ways. But the reality is that was God working in his mercy, and we'll see that in just a moment. We know also that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached the truth. He preached the truth by living an upright life himself. In other words, by doing right and setting an example of righteousness. He was preaching truth by doing that. He also preached truth by every plank he hammered into the ark. Probably not nails, probably wooden pegs, but nevertheless, as he put that ark together and built that ark, he was preaching truth. He was doing the will of God. And as a result, his actions were, as it were, condemning the world at that particular point. He condemned the day people of his life. Literally, he was condemning them spiritually. And if you read there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, Peter makes a comparison of Noah and the ark and the judgment there that was taking place at that point. God was using Noah and the ark to condemn the world spiritually because they had rejected him. And that's ultimately the challenge here as we see it. And then something else is important. Remember the words of Jesus when he talked about Noah. And he said about Noah that in Noah's day they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. You see, Noah's act of building the ark condemned the world socially as well. And his act condemned the world for its laissez-faire attitude, if you please, for its lack of commitment to God and his ways and obedience to his will. And so his action condemned the world physically. They died. They drowned. He condemned the world spiritually by preaching truth and upholding a message of righteousness, which they obviously rejected, or else they would have been in the ark with Noah and his family. And then socially, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving marriage. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating or drinking, okay? We understand that's a necessity of life. Also, marriage is a part of God's plan. Nothing wrong with that either. But if those things become an excuse for not obeying God and not doing his will, all of a sudden that creates an issue. Noah was willing to be different. He was willing to stand against an ungodly world of his day. And in so doing, he became God's agent of judgment for sin. And that's what happens. God judges sin. And so we can see this. The world is corrupt. It's under Satan's dominion. And Satan is not our friend. And we understand today that there's judgment coming for this world. Now, in a sense, we're like Noah. If we're saved, we're believers, we're already on the ark. We're already prepared to go out of this world of the rapture. And so in reality, we're sitting there on the ark waiting for God to bring that judgment that he's going to bring on the world. But it means that everybody else who's not a believer, they're outside the ark. And they're going to be judged and ultimately end up in a place called hell. And so we think about that, the need to be saved from our sin. And that brings us to the last statement here in this verse. It says, he moved with fear. He prepared an ark. He condemned the world, and then he says he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We see salvation here. Noah, like all the believers, put his faith in God and his promises. Now notice that his actions are all based on faith. By faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark, saving of his house, he condemned the world, became the heir of the righteous, which is by faith. He begins the verse with faith, and he ends the verse with faith. And he's reminding us again that his faith is the key here. His actions were based upon believing in that which was not seen. By the way, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so faith is living on the basis of things that are not seen. It means trusting God for something you can't see, and yet believing and acting as though you could actually see it. So we see here, he became the heir of righteousness by faith. What does that involve? Well, the heir of physical life. Noah and his direct descendants became the sole survivors on the earth and the beginning of a brand new civilization. Everything goes back to Noah, his wife, and their three sons and their wives. And all of us here are descendants of Noah and his wife. And so we can see here, he became the heir of physical life here for the entire human race as it exists today. He also became an heir of spiritual life. Notice that Noah exemplified God's righteousness. And again, it says he became the heir of the righteousness. Now, was Noah a sinner? Yes, he was. Did Noah always do right? No, he didn't. And we see some evidence of that in the book of Genesis. But he was a man of faith. And he was the possessor of God's righteousness. You know, I'm thankful today that Jesus Christ came and died on Calvary's cross. I'm thankful that his righteousness has been granted to us through his death. And that we can have that righteousness imputed to our account. Just as much as we would maybe, someone would come to go to our bank and would invest in our bank, would deposit in our account some amount of money, God literally imputed to our account his righteousness as believers. And so we see here, like that, Noah in his act of faith became an heir of righteousness. He became the heir of spiritual life. He and the children become examples of true faith and living for God. And then he became the heir of social life as well. Notice Noah and his descendants replaced the corrupt pre-flood race with a new race. Were they perfect? No, we can see as we continue to read in Genesis, there was continued issues with sin and disobedience against God. But there was always a group of people, the Bible calls it a believing remnant, a group of people who chose to trust God, a group of people who said, yes, we believe there's an unseen God out there who loves us and who provided for our sin through Jesus Christ. In an act of faith, we can accept that provision for us and we can be saved. Salvation is by faith. You know, when we think about that, it's certainly an important challenge. And I would ask you this question today. Are you a possessor of that salvation by Jesus Christ? I read in the Daily Bread book a number of years ago, this incident, Frederick the Great held a banquet, and at that banquet was Voltaire. If you know who Voltaire was, he was a French philosopher and skeptic and an unbeliever, a man who disputed and denied the Bible and ridiculed Christians. And at that meal, Voltaire was ridiculing the Christians that were there, and he said this. He said, "Why, I would sell my seat in heaven for a Prussian dollar." There was a pause, and then one of the guests rose from a chair and said, "Sir, you are in Prussia, where we have a law which requires that one who wishes to sell anything must first prove ownership. Are you prepared to establish the fact that you have a seat in heaven?" Surprised and embarrassed, Voltaire, the normally quick-witted scoffer, had nothing more to say for the rest of the evening. I want to ask you, what about you? Are you a possessor of a seat in heaven? Is your name written in the book of life that Revelation speaks about? You see, because that's the final test. That's the test. And as we see, as we choose by faith to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that is the key to salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." Salvation is in Christ alone. And as we think about that, Noah becomes the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. That hasn't changed. Even though there's no Noah today, there's no ark today, faith is still the key. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And I trust today there has been a time when you made that decision and that you are in possession of that place in heaven with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We're thankful you love us. You demonstrated your love to Noah by giving him an opportunity through his fear of you, through his faith, through his obedience, to build an ark, to save his family, to save the animal kingdom, and to provide for us the ancestry of our own lives. And I pray today that we might realize that things haven't changed a whole lot. Things are still continuing to be only evil continually. And I pray today that we might see that you've given us an opportunity as well to enter the ark of safety, the blood of Jesus Christ, and by faith to simply claim that blood for us, to simply believe in and put our trust in you as our Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, for your saving power, the power to save from sin, the power to deliver from sin's control. And Lord, I pray today for that person who might be here today who would never receive Christ, they might today understand their need to make that decision of the will, and an act of faith, trust you as their Savior. And for each one of us to be committed to living the life of faith, so that it could be said of us, like it was said of Noah, by faith, he was moved with fear. He prepared an ark. He condemned the world, and he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Thank you, God, again for these truths. Impress them upon our heart today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.